gates shall never close to the city four square. Their life's crystal river flows, and there is no night there. God shall wipe away all tears. There's no death, no pain, no fears. And they count the time by years, for there is
Amen. Good song. Tell it again. Tell it again. Alan Ives and his family. That song was done by them. That rendition of it, which is my favorite rendition. Lester Roloff does one, and a few others have done some. But I like that one the best so far that I have heard. Hopefully you can hear me okay out there in YouTube land. Hope you're having a good week so far. And you're busy about your Father's business, serving the Lord and being faithful to God in all that you do, striving to please Him. But praise the Lord for that. And I'll say hi to everybody on here. Let's see. Elijah Morgan, trucking down the road, trucking through Arizona. Carrie, Jesus is Lord on here. Brandon Swanson. Big Brandon. Jody Hammond, how you doing, Jody? Hope you're well. Terry Carter, good to have you on here. Joe McDonald. America Montesidosia. Is it Diosa? Doesn't matter, really, does it? Haha. It's not your real name anyway. I know it. Texas Cindy. Carl Winters. Alias. The leader of the hostile takeover. The owner and the operator of the hostile takeover. Rachel, we found your phone, Marshall. Haha, we found it. Rachel lost her phone at my house when the whole church was over there visiting, and she lost it, and my daughter Prudence yelled out last night at 11 o'clock, which I wonder why she was up at 11 still. But anyway, that's besides the point. I found it! And she found it. It was behind her dresser. No word yet on how the phone ended up behind the dresser or which one of the children, if it be mine or Aaron and Rachel's, put the phone behind there. We do not know. And of course, that dastardly fellow, nobody, is the one that did it. Nobody is the one that shows up at my house when something gets broke and slips out of my house. Nobody is the one that eats the last of all the good food. Nobody is the one that loses everything. Nobody is the one that breaks everything. Nobody is the one that leaves things out when they're not supposed to. Nobody is a very slick character. Nobody probably has shown up at your house, if you have children, when you ask that question, who did this? Nobody. Well, his aliases are not me. I didn't do it. Wasn't me. Nobody. Nobody does everything. Big whale. Pilgrim lady. Ross. Duncan. Not to be confused with Dunkin' Donuts. Brandon. Elizabeth Gawarzewski. Gawarzewski. Hey, how'd you hear about us? I don't recognize your name, Elizabeth. Nobody does move in mysterious ways. It's correct. And I know that nobody has been to your house if you have children. You have met... Well, you haven't met nobody, because had you met him, he would probably be strangled. Because he is the guilty one of everything that ever happens that is not seen by eyes. Nobody. Just remember that. It's always nobody. Anyway, all right. Dunkin' Donuts, yes. I know, I'm picking on nobody. See? At least I'm picking on nobody and not you, Carl. At least I'm picking on nobody and I'm not picking on you. Anyway, well, so there we go. Well, how's everybody doing? Yesterday was an extremely stressful day for me. I was trying to get things accomplished, and it's interesting how the Lord worked it all out, but thank God for it. And, yeah, so anyway, it was definitely interesting, to say the least, and challenging. Okay. Interesting. So, you know, we need to talk about this, and for some reason the Lord just won't let me out of Mark chapter 5, because as I keep doing my devotions and everything else, I keep coming to Mark chapter 5, or I don't leave Mark chapter 5, I don't get very far through some verses, and boom, I'm back in Mark chapter 5. Or I'm still in Mark chapter 5, I should say, and I'm writing more things on Mark chapter 5. More lessons and more things that God has. And that's the best thing about expository preaching. When God shifts your brain to that, you learn so many things. About the scriptures. Now this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is our best example. He is our brother. He is our older brother. He's the one that we're to follow. He is God in the flesh. And he teaches us some wonderful lessons in the Gospels that, boy, you know, sometimes if you don't look right at the Gospels, you'll think, well, these are just for lost people to get saved. And, which is important, by the way, but these are for lost people to get saved and to tell about the life of Jesus. But not for practical Christian everyday use and growth, right? I mean, because that's all, that's the gospel. They're a transition between the Old and the New Testament and, you know, the transitionary time. Look, my water's spilling all over the place. Great. Thanks a lot. All right, there we go. Now we're done with that. Okay. No one ever gets notifications. I almost feel like nobody likes me. Every time I come on, it seems like nobody's there. Well, not nobody. See, I did that. Nobody. Nobody. He's not here. Anyway, but many people don't find out. Either that or I really only have 20 subscribers, which could be true, I suppose. I've made a lot of people mad in my ministry. I really professionally make a lot of people mad. It's kind of like a profession, if you will. It's kind of like part of my ministry, as it seems like, that to tick off people so they never want to come on and never want to listen to me again or something like that. I don't know. Anyway, it seems like it. That's not the goal. But it happens sometimes. Someday Elijah Morgan's going to truck through Northfield, Minnesota, and I'm going to meet him. Yep, sometimes people get notifications, sometimes they don't. It's kind of weird, isn't it? Almost like it's planned, but that's okay. The Lord knows, and we still get the message out. We just keep going. And you know, my videos used to have like 1,000, at least a minimum of like 1,000 or more. And then a couple years ago, I got shadow banned, and now it's been like, okay. I thought maybe I was just boring. Maybe I was just boring people to death. Wait, Brandon, are you telling me you get notifications, but you just don't come on? Anyway. But, so people can catch it on the replay. If they can find me, who knows? It's kind of funny, really. We'll see what happens. But I was just looking over there. I heard something. It's probably my dad. He's going to bring me some coffee. That'd be great. I need some coffee here right now. This 2 o'clock pick me up here. Right? We'll meet either here in the air or in heaven one day, Elijah Morgan. But I'd rather meet you on this side if I can. First, that is. Deborah didn't get any notifications. It's mad at you people not getting notifications anyway. What's going on with that? Who knows? Well, anyway, Mark chapter 5. If you haven't heard Sunday's sermon yet, you should really listen to Sunday's sermon. I don't know if you have. It was Holy Energy. No, that was the broadcast. I don't have it on sermon audio, on YouTube yet. I guess I'm going to have to get that over there. You know, it'd be nice if I tell you to listen to Sunday's sermon, if I'd at least put it on for you. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? That'd be really cool, wouldn't it? It's like, hey, if you want us to listen to it, you should put it online. Well, you're probably right about that. I probably should do that. That would be the nice thing to do. Anyway, it is called Leaders Must Deal with Sin, and it's in the Conquering Canaan series, the expositions on the book of Joshua, and you should listen to it when you get a chance. It is on YouTube, or sermon audio, but I will get it on YouTube. But if you want to find our sermons, you can get us on sermonaudio.com/Pastor Cooley, and you can find us there, and you can hit the notifications button there and get notified by us. You've been listening since 2016, Elizabeth. 5 years in. You're getting to be a veteran. You're going to get gray hair. You've been listening so long. Well, Deborah, praise the Lord that God has used our ministry to help your friend in her present turmoil that she's been in. That's a blessing. And just always remember that it's the Lord that does the work, and we're just messengers that give the witness out and try to be a blessing to people. And I'm so glad that we are able to help her and you and anybody else that's out there. I'm very blessed by that. You've been listening since 2016, Texas Cindy has. Really? That long, huh? And you're not tired of me yet. Okay, well, we haven't made you mad enough to get out of here yet. Look at that. What'd they put in that anyway?
Vanilla.
And heavy cream or what?
No.
Why is it?
I don't know.
They must have put cream in that.
I told them not to.
Yeah, I don't know what that is.
No. I told them.
Well, they must have put cream in that. Anyway. Well, whatever. We won't worry about it right now, will we? Okay. So, anyway, moving right along here. So, some of you have been listening for a while, it sounds like. And that's a blessing. We are glad to hear that. And glad to know that you've been blessed by our ministry. Praise the Lord for that. That's good. We are encouraged by all that the Lord does in the lives of people, especially when we hear about the good things that God has done in their lives and in their hearts. We're very encouraged by that, and thank God for it. So praise the Lord for all the good things that we've seen. It's a blessing for sure. My stomach hurts. Flu, I bind you. Texas, Cindy, you okay? Well, hope your stomach doesn't hurt. Hope you don't have the flu. That's not fun at all. All right. Anyway. Jody Hammond's been listening for 4 or 5 years, and Elijah Morgan since 2012. Well, praise the Lord for that. That is a blessing for sure. Wow, that long, huh? That's a long time. But regardless, we thank the Lord for it, and we are so happy that God has used it. Amen. In your lives, and please share this with other people that need it so badly. The truth. It's a blessing to be able to share that with people. Amen. So praise the Lord for that for sure. Now, Mark chapter 5. By the way, you can, your dad's a pastor, Elijah, is that right? Well, praise the Lord. Does he preach the Bible then? Is he a God-fearing man? I hope that he is. I hope that he is a God-fearing man. For sure. All right. Well, now, if you want to get a hold of us, you can do that by sermonaudio.com/Pastor Cooley. Here's our page over here on Sermon Audio. This is our page. You can find all of our latest sermons here. And also, you can find new sermons there. You can also find live sermons on our normal service times. We are there. So, California, Manteca, California. Well, good. You haven't been listening that long, Brandon. You're a newbie. You're a newbie, Brandon. That's okay. We like newbies. Let's get into it. if you can get a hold of us there. If you want to give to our ministry, you can do that there. PayPal, you can PayPal us, salvationpreacher@gmail.com or pastorcooley@icloud.com. If you're not led to do that, that's okay. You should still pray for us, always, because we need prayer, always. We have a lot of evangelism coming up here in the next couple months. Our busiest time of evangelism starts about right now, August, all the way to the end of October, is a non-stop, nearly, evangelistic train of events that take place. Lord willing, we have the different fairs that will take place that we'll try to preach outside of some of them if possible. Then the state fair, which we'll try to get out of thousands of tracts. Then we preach the defeat of Jesse James days. And then October comes and rolls around. We have our anniversary Sunday that we do, which isn't evangelism, but we have all those events, and then we have the Halloween events, if COVID doesn't shut off, if COVID, COVID doesn't scare Halloween away like it did last year. It's pretty scary when COVID can scare Halloween away, isn't it? Okay. And then, so we got that, right? Anyway, so that's the stuff we got planned. So you pray for us as we do that. And then I'll take a break. Usually I take about a week off if I can and take a break after all that for 3 months of very intense time. So usually around November, I'll take about a week off, which I may or may not do this year. We'll see what happens. But anyway, Mark chapter 5 in the King James Bible. Mark 5. Now, we are going to look at verse number 22. We are going to talk about faith during trials. How to increase our faith during trials. You know, trials are meant to increase your faith. They are meant for the child of God. No affliction is unnecessary. No affliction that God sends our way is unimportant. Every time God sends something our way and allows things to happen to us, He allows it for a reason. And we left off last week, we left off dealing with the woman with the issue of blood on Friday. See, I don't even see that up there for some reason, which is weird. Oh, yeah, it is. Holy energy. There it is. And we left off talking about that holy energy, that virtue when she touched Jesus and virtue went out of him. Right? So we talked about that. And in the midst of that, at that time, Jairus had went to Jesus and said, Lord, please, my daughter is in trouble. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So in the meantime, here's this lady that crawls to Christ with the issue of blood. And Christ heals her. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, mind you, Jairus is with him at the time, really desiring for his daughter to be healed. You can't help but think what was going on in Jairus' mind. What was affecting him when he's thinking about, look, my daughter needs healed. 12 years, his daughter was 12 years old. This woman was in bondage for 12 years. Right? So now Jesus heals the woman. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Now let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Give us wisdom as we look through the scriptures. Help us to apply them to our hearts and lives. Move mightily, save the lost, comfort the saved, and strengthen their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the Lord says something here. It said to him, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? You know, there are some people that look at things and they believe there's no hope. And their doubt is infectious. That doubting spirit is infectious. Because when trials get darker and things get worse, what we need is to increase our faith. And the worse the trial or the more severe it gets, the more faith we need to exercise. Jesus says right here something. I mean, it's 5 words. But these 5 words are powerful words. He says, it says here, and as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. So these words show us and teach us something that Jesus is, a lesson that Jesus is giving us. Look, Jairus' situation got worse. Sometimes when you and I are going through fearful times, right? Sometimes when you and I are going through very fearful times, we wait upon the Lord, and things seem to get worse. They don't get better, they get worse, humanly speaking. David complained about that in his trials. Asaph complained about that. Heman complained about that. I've complained about that in my trials, in things that have happened, where our situation seems to get worse, not better. So we question whether believing God and having faith and waiting on the Lord and all that is profiting us. And Jesus looks at him when the man says, Your daughter's dead. Don't even trouble the master anymore. Jesus said, Be not afraid. Only believe. Jesus tells us not to be afraid. Because believing is the opposite of fearing. When fear comes, into your life, when it enters your heart, when it starts to consume you, we are to exercise faith. Let me help you with something. There are two streams of belief that come in when fear arises in your heart. Two streams. One, I can believe my emotions and I can give into my fear. Essentially, I can believe the fear. Or two, I can follow the instructions of Christ and I can activate my faith and believe the Lord. There's only two choices. Either I believe my fear or I believe my Lord. We have to decide which we will believe. Either way, we're going to believe something. Jesus, being the only true object of saving faith, bids us believe on Him. In all our trials, we are asked this question. In all your trials and everything you and I go through in this life, we are asked this one question. Believest thou that I am able to do this? That's the question. That's the question that you and I are brought to ask. Believest thou that I am able to do this? No matter what it is, it doesn't matter what it is. Irregardless of what it is. Whatever the is, right? You are called to exercise faith over it and apply faith to the situation you find yourself in. You are commanded not to give in to fear. Let's talk about fear and then we'll talk about the remedy, which is faith, which is believing. Well now, an interesting question has come up on the thread. Can women preach? Can they, or are they permitted to? They have no permission from God to stand up and hold office of a bishop or to preach the word of God like a man does. And I firmly believe that women are to preach to their own children at home. That's who they're to preach to. And in the station that God's given them. What does that mean? With a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. See, women are not effective yelling and screaming like men. When men lift up their voice and preach loud and bold, they are effective. When women do it, it ticks men off. I'll just be honest with you. When men hear women do that and they watch them scream and holler and yell like that, they look at them and like, who's this basket case anyway? Like, there's nothing worse than a bossy-looking woman. There's nothing worse than it. I thank God I'm not married to one of those, because I could not handle being around a bossy, loud-mouthed broad. I could not. I don't care if she had a Bible in her hand doing it that way. Well, my wife doesn't go and evangelize in the streets. If she did, the only thing she would do is hand out gospel tracts and talk to other people one-on-one. My wife is a keeper at home and she takes care of my children. And she goes out when it's applicable in the areas of her life. And when people come to our home to do service for the water softener, this or that, or any of those things, then she witnesses to them. She gives them tracts and she... Yesterday, my wife went with me to go pick up a bedroom outfit. Right? And when my wife went with me to go pick up that bedroom outfit, you know what she did? She sat there and talked to my son, my daughter, and my wife mostly my daughter and my wife sat there and talked to those ladies for 3 hours while I was doing that. She witnessed to them for 3 hours. She told them about the Lord, about our life, why we are the way we are, what we do, and all that kind of stuff. My daughter sat there and was a witness by an example of how she lived and how she was. And they commented about our family, and they were blessed by our family. I'm not bragging because I didn't do it. Jesus did it. I'm just telling you. But they commented about our family and the blessing that our family was, as, and that was only part of my family because I have seven children. So, but they commented on that, and my wife was able to be a witness to that lady and those other ladies that were there. That's how my wife's a witness. Not standing up hollering and preaching like a man. Anyway, I got to get back to my lesson here, okay? I don't want to get too far off. But I don't mind answering questions. And you can look at the nature of a woman and understand in the scriptures what she's supposed to do. The problem is people like to proof text and they like to play games with the text. But if you understand what a woman is, what God has for a woman, and the meek and quiet spirit she's to have, and the place that she's to have, and the submission to her husband she's to have, you'll understand she's not supposed to be out in the streets doing that. Anyway, all right, let's move on. Let's talk about fear a little bit here. Jesus said, be not afraid. So let's take the first part of that, be not afraid. That be not afraid is a command. The Lord doesn't want us to be afraid. So we can look some of that up in the King James Bible here. Look, I know a lot of people struggle with fear. And I have. So I'm not you're not the only one. I mean, a lot of people struggle with anxiety. They've struggled with different conditions. They've struggled with different things. And learning to deal with fear and learning to not give in to fear and learning for it not to rule over you. The Bible says God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we have to deal with fear properly as a Christian. All men are going to deal with fear in their lives. They're going to, every man alive, saved or lost, is going to deal with fear. It's how we deal with fear that matters. It's how we deal with fear that makes the biggest difference. And if you have some questions for me, if you'll save it for the end of the broadcast, I'll answer your questions. But I'm not trying to be unkind to you, but I really want to get through the lesson that God has for me right now to give to people to try to help them. And I don't want to be distracted from that message. But I certainly will answer any questions that I possibly can at the end of the broadcast if you want to bring them up then. Okay? But I want to continue on with what I'm doing here. Be not afraid. You know, the Lord said, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. You will find every time the Lord says, fear not or be not afraid, you can find your present situation in there. I want you to think about that. The scriptures are there for our consolation, for our comfort, okay? So because they're there for our comfort and they're there for our consolation, we need to go to them to get the comfort that we need and to increase our faith in times of severe trial. In dealing with fear and in dealing with those things, we've got to go to the scriptures to get our answer. So here, when the enemies mount up against us, we're told to be not afraid of them. We're told to be not afraid of them. Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So number one, I would say, how we fight that fear and how we understand about that fear and what we do is, number one, we have to understand that principle of the scriptures that is always with us. The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The great elixir, so to speak, or the great medicine, or the great cure for fear, for handling fear and dealing with it properly, is remembering that Christ is with us. Remembering that God is with us whithersoever we go. That means whithersoever, whatever challenge we're in, whatever sickness, whatever death we face, that Christ is with us. no matter what we face, no matter where we're at, that the Lord is with us. So those are important things to remember, but that fear is present is reality. Be not afraid. You know, Christ, showing that he is God, said the same thing that God did, God the Father said in the Old Testament when he came. And the Lord said to Joshua, be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up, all slain before Israel. So God says, don't fear these people, right? And I would encourage you, there's some fear about the vaccine. And man, they're going to force me to take the vaccine, or they're going to force me to this. And there's a lot of fear that is arising in people over these things, right? The pressure is being mounted. And that fear is causing it to rise in people, right? Or there's a cause for fear to rise in people. You know, there's a fear not for that, too. Sixty-three times fear not is there. Right? Matthew 10:28-27 says, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, for ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said not to fear that, right? He said, fear not. Told Zechariah to fear not. Told Mary to fear not. Right? How about this? Sometimes, you know, we fear where we are with the Lord and things like that. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Paul, when he was surrounded by the enemy, God said to him, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. You know, Paul's in a dangerous time, and God's telling him, fear not. Fear can well up into our hearts, but every example of fear that you can have in your life is found in the Scriptures, and God tells you to fear not. So there's no scenario that you're facing that is not found in the Bible, for which you and I can draw comfort from, right? Everywhere. Jesus tells us to be not afraid. Over and over again, he tells us that. He warns us not to give in to fear. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Sudden fear. We're not to be afraid of the words of the enemy that try to threaten us and scare us, right? We're not to be afraid of that. Jesus said, "Be not afraid of their faces," to Jeremiah, "for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." God warns us, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of their threatenings. I like this one. "Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand." "And thou son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." You know, those are the words that the Lord sunk into my heart when I was young in the ministry, when I first came to Northfield and we first started this church. And you know what? God brings those words to my remembrance at different times. But I have to remember that and go back to that and remember that. "And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words." You know, I had a lot of men threaten me in my ministry. I've had a lot of men try to destroy this church, try to destroy the ministry of the Lord, that the work that God had, traitors and Judases and all kinds of other things that happen. But by God's grace, I'm here to tell you, they're all gone, and I'm still here doing what God called me to do. Why? Because he said, "Set your face as a flint." That's why. Right? I like those words. "And he said to me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him and that spake unto me. And he said to me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even to this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them." Amen. God said, don't be afraid of them. You don't be afraid of them. You speak the word of God. You don't be afraid of them. You preach the word. "Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Amen. You just keep preaching the word. You keep doing what I called you to do. Don't be swayed. Amen. Be not afraid. "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." And what did Peter say? "And be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled." But, contrary, what is the answer to fear? "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their terror. Right? You're not to be afraid of their terror. You're to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In the severest trial, you're to be not afraid. You know, one reason why you and I can believe this when God tells us under the authority of the Scriptures, be not afraid. Like God told Paul, then in Acts 18:9, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, saying, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city." How about that? Told Paul, "I got a lot of people here. Don't you worry about it, Paul. You just preach. Don't be afraid of them. You speak. Don't hold your peace. Speak." So he says, be not afraid. Jesus and he came on the water to them, he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Sometimes in our severest times of fear, when fear is welled up into our hearts, there are times that we don't recognize the present trial that the Lord has sent us has come from God, and we don't recognize the Lord's hand in it. So when we don't recognize the Lord's hand in it, we don't invite the Lord into our situation. What I mean is we don't make the object of our faith Christ at that time. So we try to fight that battle on our own. So what happens is we lose our footing a little bit and become afraid. That's what happens because we're not fighting with faith. We're giving over to fear. And I know what that's like, believe me. The most comforting verses ever. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. That's the same thing as the Lord saying, be not afraid, only believe. He said it again here. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Be not afraid. Now, the reason we ought to obey that command that's given to us, if I told you not to be afraid, it doesn't hold a lot of weight. But because Jesus is God and he commands the winds and the seas to obey him, because he is God and he is sovereign over all, that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that there is no trial that comes to you as a child of God that has not been approved of by God, that there is no good thing that shall be withheld from you that walk uprightly with the Lord. Because of that, when Jesus tells us to be not afraid, we must believe him. And we must obey him, and we must not give in to fear. We must not give in to that. My greatest duty in the severest of trials is to find them in the scriptures, to find my trial in the scriptures, and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I've got to see my place in the scriptures. I've got to see my present situation in the Bible and apply those scriptural principles to it. This involves a searching of the scriptures. It involves basically a searching for Christ in the scriptures. It involves that searching out the things of God in the scriptures and finding Christ. That's what it involves. Doubts and fears against God are signs of our unbelief. And we must follow our Lord's instructions. Be not afraid, only believe. Giving into fear will cause a man to make many mistakes and to be too hasty. What I'm reading to you are notes that I took the other day on Sunday morning when I did my devotions. So I'm reading you my notes that I took off my phone at my house when I was outside on Sunday morning doing my devotions. Giving into fear will cause a man to make many mistakes and to be hasty to listen to bad advice or to follow his fear and not follow faith. You know, I've seen fear lead men into doing a lot of stuff they would never do. But you get a man afraid enough, you scare a man enough, and you'll get him to do anything. You scare a man enough, you can get him to take a vaccine that he doesn't want to take. You scare a man enough, you can get him to compromise his principles. You scare a man enough or a woman enough, you can get them to do anything they have to do in order to protect whoever they love or whatever they can. If you scare a child enough like that, there's people that manipulate children like that. They just scare them enough. They use fear as a tactic. And may God punish those devils in the pit of hell if they don't repent. Because it is wicked as hell to use fear as a tool to manipulate people. It is awful and it is disgusting and God hates it. And God will rain down hell on their lives and on their souls in the lake of fire for all of eternity for manipulating people and using such wicked tactics against people. God hates it. Anyway, but if you give in to that fear, you'll listen to bad advice. You'll go to the world. You'll go to the wrong people because of fear. I've known people that didn't want to be accountable. They got afraid. They didn't want to be accountable to a local New Testament church. So you know what they did? Out of fear, they just ran. They just left. When we first started our church, there was a family that we were a Bible study at first. And while we were Bible study, they met every week faithfully. They gave to try to help us get started. All these things. The minute we were transitioning over to an organized church, being ordained and sent out and all that, the minute we did that, they bounced on us. And they left. And it was out of fear. They left out of fear. They didn't want to be accountable. They let fear rule them. Giving into fear will cause a man to make a lot of mistakes. That's why the Lord tells us, be not afraid, only believe. The instructions during fear is what God gives us. This is how we increase our faith through hard times, through challenging times. Right? I thought it was interesting, this book that Brother Scott had bought me, right kind of, and I just looked at it, I don't know when he bought it. But it's called Heart's Ease in Heart's Trouble. And it was written like 1600s, it doesn't say when, but anyway, you get the point. He was like 70 years old when he died, so it was published in 1693, it looks like. So anyway, but he mentions a few things that I'm going to read to you because it kind of went along with this, and I thought it was really good to help us understand. He's talking about times, heart's ease in times of affliction or trouble. He says to be careful about being consumed with worldly sorrow during afflictions. When you're going through severe trials or troubles, because that's what the Bible calls trials. They call them troubles or tribulations or things of that nature. He warns us of some things. He says, but is this worldly sorrow lawful and commendable? No. Surely there are many evils in it that we should avoid. Number one, he says, we should avoid impatience and murmuring against God. They are effects of immoderate sorrow. When our wills are crossed, we cannot bear it for want of self-denial. Number two, we start quarreling at instruments. Number three, using indirect means for our relief, it is better to pine away in our afflictions than to be freed from them by sinning. There are some people that don't want to be afflicted and they would rather sin. The one thing when I went through deep depression a few years back, and it just ended really about 6 months ago probably or so. I don't remember when it was exactly, but sometime around January, I think, is when the Lord lifted it off of me. I can't remember the exact time, but I went through it for 3 years, the severest depression. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I would rather be afflicted than sin. God taught me that. To desire rather to be afflicted than to sin. Because it was much worse to be in sin than it was to be afflicted. But some people would rather make a way out by sinning. Number four, desponding and distrustful thoughts of God. Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone? Number five, questioning our interest in God merely because of the afflictions upon us. You know, that's the one thing that we've all struggled with if you've ever been through anything severe, right? You start questioning your interest in the Lord. If the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? Not considering, however hard God deals with his people, yet he loves them. Hebrews 12:6. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Number six, he warns against atheistic thoughts that arise. If there were no God, no providence, as if it were in vain to serve the Lord. I know what that's like, to have those challenging, invading thoughts come in. Number seven, this worldly sorrow indisposes to all good duties. It makes a man like an instrument out of tune or a bone out of joint. It makes the body move both uncomely and painful. It unfits for duty, God and man. Unfit for duty to God and man, excuse me. It makes a man forget former mercies and overlook present mercies. Boy, that is so true. So very true. All is nothing under present sufferings. Give me children or else I die, said one. Remember that? It makes us unfit to receive mercies, to embrace the best counsels. Such complainers will not stick. They refuse to be comforted. I know what that's like. I've been there. It disposes us to receive any temptation. Satan is never more advantaged than upon the discontent. So true. It hinders beginners from coming into the ways of God. It rejoices and hardens the wicked, and it grieves and dampens the spirits of our friends. All these and many more evils are in worldly sorrow. So we can't give ourselves over to this worldly sorrow. We're not to be afraid, but we're to only believe. Right? Now, there are different kinds of fear. There is a lawful phileo fear of God's judgments, which arises from the consideration of the evil of sin and of God's righteousness, of his hatred of sin, of his wrath against it. This fear produces repentance, self-examination, turning to God with our whole hearts through reformation and an endeavor to secure ourselves in God's covenant and to hide ourselves. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, a striving to get into Christ and to get clear evidence of God's love to us in Christ. I say, he says, such a fear that works these effects is a great duty. So that's a fear that drives us closer to the Lord. There's a natural lawful fear when evils are approaching our bodies, our names, our friends, or the like dangers are apparent. It is natural to fear. This was the best men in the world. It was in Christ himself. It is said he feared and was sore amazed, yet without sin. So there's a fear that is common to such as is common to man. There's a base slavish fear of approaching evils arising from our misapprehensions of God, producing in us unworthy thoughts, sinking into despondency and inciting us to murmur and be impatient against God, and putting us upon sinful shifts, the use of unlawful means to prevent or to escape dangers. This is a fear of despondency, a vexatious, a distracting fear that drives us from God and makes us unfit for service. It is a tormenting, disquieting fear that unsettles and discomposes our minds, disturbs our peace, suspends our acts of faith, and disposes us to diffidence, distrust, and impatience. This is the fear that Christ would not have his people's hearts to be troubled with. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Be not afraid, only believe. See, I thank God through all that fear, though I had that presence of fear with me during anxiety, during severe bouts of depression with anxiety, I had both conditions. Severe bouts of depression along with anxiety, which I still have anxiety that will stay with me the rest of my life, as a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. However, the depression is gone, thank God. But it never caused me to leave the plain path of duty. However, because it was of the Lord's allowing, God didn't want me to be depressed. I'm not saying that. God allowed it. And he showed me why. He taught me why he allowed it to happen. And it wasn't for any reason of anything that anybody else ever accused me of. It was between me and the Lord, and he showed me why. Right? Ah, but Carl, he says to me and you through these conditions, right? He says to us, what does he say to us? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Right? Therefore, like Paul said, I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Amen. But you know what? I thank God that though that presence of fear was with me, God never allowed it to consume me or to control me. I fought it. By His grace, I fought it every step of the way. Another piece of heart trouble is care, vexations, distracting care that our Lord would not have His disciples trouble themselves with, and therefore He uses many powerful arguments to dissuade them from it. He assures us that it is God who takes care of our bodily life. Since we trust Him with that, how much more should we trust Him for food and raiment? Number two, He says, your Father takes care for the fowls. We talked about that. Number three, He says, He clothes the lilies, and will He not clothe you? Number four, you cannot by all your care make your condition better than God has appointed it shall be. Number five, your Heavenly Father knows you want all these things. Number six, they who are ignorant of God and of His fatherly care for them trouble themselves with those cares. Therefore, you should not do so, who have a Heavenly Father that dearly loves and looks out after you. Number seven, you have the promise of the faithful God to have all necessaries provided for you, while you make it your care to serve, please, and trust Him. All these things shall be added unto you. See, you could be concerned with serving God. He'll be concerned with taking care of you. That's what the Lord showed me. He said, you know what? You don't need to go fight. You don't need to fight to clear your name. You worry about my name. You go fight the battles of the Lord. Don't fight your own battles, and don't try to defend yourself against every false accusation, because people are going to lie about you, and that's just what's going to happen. You go fight the battles of the Lord. You serve me. You care about my name, and I'll take care of you. And that's what He's done. That's what He's always done. There were so many men, even my friends and members of this church and sheep, and that they were concerned for my name, and it bothered them that I was being trash, and it bothered them greatly, which it would. I mean, it bothers me when somebody's lied about. It bothered me a lot. You know what God said to me? Pay them no mind. Continue on. Do nothing. And I preached a sermon on it, when God says no. Because God told me, don't fight them. Go thy way. Don't do it. I wanted to, so in some ways I wanted to, in other ways I was already resolved that it would do no good. That it was the Lord's battles, and God said, you know what, I'm telling you what, you want to talk about the worst accusations ever made against you, against a man, the most awful, terrible things. Right? The most awful, terrible things. But you know what? God showed me that, but guess what? You're still here doing what I called you to do. And I still preserved you through all of it. I kept you through all of it. And He told me, just like He did in the Scriptures, that if you'll serve me and you'll live for me and you'll feed my people, there is nothing, there's no good thing that I will withhold from you. I will take care of you. Go feed my sheep. Just feed my sheep. Don't worry about everything else. Just feed my sheep. Amen. Number seven, You have the promise of the faithful God to have all necessaries provided for you. All these things shall be added unto you. Number 8, we have no cause to be thoughtful for time to come, because every day brings evil enough with it. Boy, that's for sure. And therefore it is no wisdom to perplex ourselves with cares. So it is again in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. Our Lord also shows us how prejudicial such cares are to our profiting by the word, and expressly commands us to cast our cares upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Amen. Next, despondency of spirit, dejection, distrust, and discouragements are other pieces of heart trouble, such as was in David. Casting down breeds disquietness because it springs from pride, which is a turbulent passion. And everything that crosses and disappoints it causes a combustion in the mind. When a man cannot come down and stoop to that condition that God cast him into, then he is discontented, and this comes from pride. See, I preached a series on Psalm 23, and I think I've had to preach it more for me than anybody else. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And God showed me that he was going to take me through that dark valley. And I had to come to grips that the thorn that God had given me was never going to go away. And as soon as I was contented to live with that thorn and understand that it was not going away, slowly but surely, God walked me out of that valley of the shadow of death and lifted my spirits and showed me that I'll take care of you, but I will not take that thorn away that I've given you. I will not remove that from you. I'm telling you what, I can pray for anything, almost, it seems like, and God will give it to me. But the one thing he's assured me of, no matter how much you pray for that, I will not take that away from you. Why? So I never forget. See, God touched me like that so no man could ever do what they did to me before. So no one will ever be able to do that to you again. You'll never have that happen to you again. You'll have other things befall you. You'll have other trials. You'll have other challenges. But no man will be able to do that to you again. And you will lean on me and you will remember me. Right here, what he said to Paul, and he said unto me, he said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Man, I know what he means by that. I did the same thing. Lord, please. Why do I have to be this way? Why do I have to deal with this? Why do I have to have this in my mind? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities. I remember when I first had that condition of like anxiety and those issues and things like that. I don't mean like a worry about like whether I'm going to eat tomorrow. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the condition of anxiety in the brain. That's what I'm talking about. I remember wondering when that would go away and wanting that to go away and being concerned with how long I would have that. And it was the Lord that showed me, well, eventually you're never going to get rid of that. Right? So Certainly we shall never be free from heart trouble till our minds are brought suitable to our condition, and such a frame would prevent casting down in time of affliction. To like our condition, to be pleased and satisfied with it, and with the holy will of God in it, that is to be content. Content with sickness, poverty, shame, prison, loss of relations and friends. In a word, when our wills lie even with God's will, as in reason they should, and our minds lie even with our conditions, then have we inward peace, tranquility, quietness, and contentment, and never till then. And then sickness is as good as health, and poverty is as good as riches, and a prison. And this is that blessed frame of spirit we must labor for, and we ourselves shall have the sweetness of it. Otherwise, it is in man's mind as it is with the body. When bones are out of joint, there is nothing but pain and trouble. But bringing our minds to a condition is as the setting of the bone again, casting down our imagination, casting down ourselves, despondency, discouragement, which arise from discontent, are great pieces of heart trouble. So, also temptations from Satan may cause heart trouble and vexations. Satan's suggestions, his fiery darts, those tormenting thoughts that he casts in the minds of Christ's disciples, create in them much disturbance and heart trouble, much fear. As soon as any man is plucked out of the devil's hand by the mighty power of Christ's Spirit, he falls upon him speedily with all his force to trouble such a soul and vex it, so that he shall enjoy little peace if Satan can hinder it. So long as the devil keeps possession in the soul, he keeps all in peace, a sad peace. But when one stronger than he comes and casts out this strong man armed, then Satan rages to recover his lost captive soul and vexes that soul with all his temptations. But do not let this break your peace or cause heart trouble. As Christ has overcome the world and therefore bids his disciples be of good cheer, so has he also overcome the devil. He has trodden this serpent under his feet already. And this Prince of Peace will tread him under your foot shortly. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled. Amen. Remember, this distrust of God is a grand evil. When we think ourselves we cannot live unless we have a greater portion of earthly things. Carking cares, we know not how. We and ours shall be provided for. Be careful about that. Don't let carking cares, don't let those cares of this life take you. You know, desertion, which we've talked about, is another and not the least piece of heart trouble. This may be the case of Christ's disciples. We read of the saints complaining that God had forsaken them, and when he hides his face, they cannot but be troubled. Sometimes God only seems to hide his face. When God takes away their earthly comforts from them, he allows sharp and bitter afflictions to befall them. And though they cry unto God, he does not remove them. Then they think that God has forsaken them. Sometimes God really does forsake his people as to the sense of his favor. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, he said in Isaiah 54. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. And this is either by withholding comfort from them that they cry for, or by withdrawing that comfort from them, like in Psalm 51 and Psalm 77. Yet here God supported and sustained his servant's soul with grace many times. When God's people have least comfort, they have most grace, most humility, patience, self-denial, thirsting after God, heavenly mindedness, and so on. I can tell you this is so true. Again, this is a book, Heart's Ease in Heart's Trouble, James Birdwood. You can order this from Northampton Press. Okay? I can give you the P.O. box there if you want to look at it. There it is right there. Okay. This is true, by the way. When God's people have least comfort, they have most grace, most humility, most patience, most self-denial, and a thirsting after God. Heavenly mind is so, this is so true. When God pulls his comfort away, you seek those things and you become humiliated. You become patient. God works those other graces in you when you don't have that comfort from him as you enjoyed before. I know this to be true in my own life. You are most compassionate to others. God's people may lose the sense of his love, but they never lose his love, for that is everlasting. But to lose the sense of his love is a grievous trouble to a gracious soul that has tasted and felt the love of God and his favor. For their great happiness is to have the favor of God. It's so true. I'm telling you, I went many years and years and years with that peace. And when God pulled that comfort from me and tried me sorely, it was devastating. It felt like I was in hell. It felt like hell. In his favor is life, and his loving kindness is better than life. This is the joy of their lives that David so earnestly prayed for. No, such as have found this must be troubled when they lose it. Two things chiefly cause God to hide his face from his people. Number one, when their hearts are too much set upon and carried out after earthly comforts. Fleshly delights and confidence in earthly things provoke God to hide his face. When a man smiles so much on the world and gives it so much room in his heart, God frowns and is offended that the gift should be so much loved and the giver so neglected. Number two, God hides his face when their hearts are led out too little after God, and there grows a strangeness between God and them, and they begin to grow cold, dull, and dead in duty. Then God withdraws and hides his face. But no affliction like this disquiets and dejects the people of God indeed. And as all candles in the world cannot make it day when the sun is set, so all the comforts in the world cannot rejoice such a soul. Nor can there be any day in such a soul until the Sun of Righteousness arises, and there with healing his wings. So much for this third particular showing. What this heart trouble is that our Lord here forbids, his disciples, namely worldly sorrow, sinful slavish fear, distracting care, despondency, dejection of spirit, distrust, offense at persecutions for Christ's sake, Satan's temptations, and spiritual desertions, are all which may either be the cause or the part of the peace of the heart being troubled. So these things can cause and bring that fear along. Goodness sakes. I'm just going and going, ain't I? Believing in God is the antidote for fear. Right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen, right? Faith has recompense to the reward, right? Faith is the answer. How to increase my faith is to exercise my faith. Right? He says here in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. That's his command there. Then go back to Mark chapter 5. What do we see in Mark chapter 5? Jesus said, be not afraid, only believe. So then in times of fear, there is a necessity to activate our faith. We must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we would grow our faith in trials, then what we must believe is that God will bless us if we diligently seek his face. You know, I am sorry to say, from what I have seen out of many people, is a very lazy faith. What I mean by that is, they don't want to diligently seek God. There's not this diligence, this due diligence in seeking and running after God. And I'm telling you, fears will never be contained until we exercise faith and we actually believe the scriptures that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen? That God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must believe the Lord in cases that are not clear and that we do not understand. Only believe, he says. So that word only believe, it means singly. Only believe. And the object of our faith and our belief is the person of Jesus Christ. It is not the system of Christianity in that sense. But Christ is true Christianity. So I have no problem with that. What I'm saying is that it is the person of Christ. We must focus singly on faith. And that faith must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be nothing else. The object of our faith matters. Jesus was not saying just believe as some kind of positive principle and the power of positive thinking. He was instructing to believe on him. Bible faith, the Bible way of believing, as opposed to people saying, well, that's your faith. That's not my faith. No, it's the faith of Christ that matters. Right? We're to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, which means we have to apply the mind of Christ to our trial. What this faith in God is, says this man, briefly the apostle tells us, it is to believe that God is, that there is a God, an infinite first and best being, to believe that God is all that he has revealed himself on in his word, which is that he is an all-sufficient, almighty, only wise God, a righteous, gracious, merciful God, a holy God, a loving God. He proclaims his name himself, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. It is to believe that he is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working, and that he is the Father of mercies, the true and faithful God, the God of all grace and of all consolation. This faith in God is to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It is to believe that he is, being God all-sufficient, is able to support, to supply, to deliver his people out of all their troubles, and that he is willing so to do as well as able. For he has promised, and he is a rewarder of God who will abundantly, plentifully reward his suffering ones. Great shall be their reward in heaven. To believe God to be a rewarder is to lay hold on his covenant wherein he promises so to be. I will be thy God, thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. He is our shield. He is the all-sufficient God. Encouragement to his people in Matthew 5:12. Great is your reward in heaven. And he himself took encouragement from it for the joy that was set before him. Christ believed that God would reward him, and for the joy that was set before him. His faith is in Christ. And if you believe this, let not your heart be troubled. Be not afraid or dejected, but act your faith in God and seriously consider what God that is in whom you believe, and believing also your interest in that God, that he is your God. This God all-sufficient is your God. You will have no cause to be troubled. Your acting of faith on God, your God, will prevent and cure your heart trouble. That we believe that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's what Jesus said. So then first, if I believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, what it means is that I believe that he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore, whatever my present trial is, I believe that Christ is with me through the trial. because he saved me and washed me in his own blood, forgave my sins, changed me, made me a new creature. I believe it by faith, and I have the evidence of such faith. Amen. God is, it's surely, beloved, this will prevent heart trouble when a soul can act this faith and firmly believe it. God is always present with his people, and that for gracious purposes and not as a bare spectator. God's not just watching what's going on. God is there for his people to take care of them, to meet their needs. He's not just watching as some spectator enjoying the show. He is there caring for his people. That God sets the proportion and the measure of our afflictions, that they be not above our strength. He gives us no more than we need or no less than we need. All the afflictions of God's people are measured by the hand of the most wise, most merciful, and gracious God. All the malice of men and devils cannot add an eighth of an ounce to the weight, nor a drop to the measure beyond God's appointment. He is present to order and fix the time of our sufferings. It is an hour of temptation, he calls it. It is our loving Father who sets up the glass of the time of our troubles. He appoints their beginning, their duration, and their end. He holds the glass in his own hand. All the powers on earth cannot bring trouble on us till the hour comes, till the appointed time, nor can our troubles continue longer than God's timing. The rod of the wicked shall not rest on the lot of the righteous. Psalm 125:3. God is present to mix some comforts with the cross, thereby to allay the bitterness of it. He is present to support the soul with inward strength. Thou strengthenest me with the strength in my soul. He is present to sanctify afflictions for good, and at length in his good time, which is the best time, when he has perfected his own work in his holy people, his own people, he is present for their full deliverance. A true believer in God always has a God to go unto. I'm telling you what right now, man. I went through a lot of hard things with all those doubts and fears and everything that happened to me. Everything that the Lord allowed, and the trials and the fear and the depression and anxiety and all these other things that mounted up on my soul. But the one thing it did was drive me to Christ, to know that I had a God that I could go to. And you know, when those verses say that, by the way, do you find it interesting that Abba Father is three times in the Bible? Think about that. Three times in the King James Bible. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Three times in the King James Bible. Anyway, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou wilt. God will teach you to say that, by the way. God will teach you to say that. If God wants you to be like Christ, which he does, and you're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, you will be brought to say that very thing. Lord, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou wilt, but what thou wilt. That's what Jesus said. The second time we see Abba Father, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How? How does it bear witness? Well, he just told you. That word for is the same as because, right? For you have not received, because you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you've received the spirit of adoption whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. See, I'm going to tell you what. You can read this verse, but when you live this verse, then you understand it better by experience. Because I understand it because I've been on the floor before and I've been in complete fear before, and the first thing it made me cry out when I wist not that the Lord had departed from me, the first thing it made me cry out is, oh God, what's going on? That's what it made me cry. Abba, Father. Right? That's what it made me cry out. I cried out to God. You want to know something really interesting? About the second or third sermon I ever preached as pastor of Old Paths Baptist Church, I preached a sermon called, Daddy, It's Dark Outside. And it was a sermon that I was prompted by my son when I heard him cry out in the middle of the night. He was a little boy. Now he's 16. He was a little baby. Hard to believe, right? Been that long. But he was a little baby. And he cried out in the middle of the night. And it's so interesting. In my home, my little girls, if they're scared in the middle of the night, you'd think they'd cry out for their mother because they're always with her and around her and everything else. But there's, and I mean, they do when they need mom. But what I'm saying is the most interesting thing about it is they cry out for their daddy. And that's, in my fear, and in the things that befell me, I searched for him. My heart made diligent search. And I found him. And I found him to be faithful. I found him to hold me. And to never let me go. And to draw me into him. Why? For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. I've been adopted. I have a Father in heaven. I have a Father in heaven. So I'm not some spiritual bastard out there in fear, running around crying, Chicken Little, the sky is falling, and have no one to care for me. But I've been given the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption. Do you understand that? That means that the Spirit of God beareth witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. How? By placing it in my heart to say, oh God, I need you. To cry out, Abba, Father. That's was put in me. I didn't do that. I couldn't do that. But God put a floor and he set the bounds to my afflictions. And it says it here. And I've literally felt that before. I know what that is. And it is our loving Father, says this one, who sets up the glass of the time of our troubles. He appoints their beginning, their duration, and their end. He holds the glass in his hand. A true believer in God always has a God to go unto. Oh, what a comfort, what a happiness is that. He dwells in the love of God as well as in the affliction as out of it. He may be cast out his happy condition in the world, but never out of the favor of his God. This, if believed by us, will cure heart sorrow, heart fear, heart care, all despondency, dejection, disquietments, distractions, whatever. Faith acted on God, the Almighty, all-sufficient God, and our God, always present with us, is the sovereign antidote against and is the best cure of all heart trouble. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. And his spirit was overwhelmed with trouble, but he cried to God and trusted him, and that was his relief. His trusting in God was a high exercise of his faith. This kept David from sinking under his great distress. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now remember, my friends, that the presence of fear that does not mean the absence of faith. The presence of fear is the opportunity to exercise faith. I'm going to say that to you again. The presence of fear does not mean the absence of faith. The presence of fear is the time to activate faith. When he says, let not your heart be troubled, don't let it be moved off of obedience. Don't let it be moved from faith. Don't let it be taken from the plain path of duty. But take your fear to God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Amen. And look at this. Here's the cherry on top, isn't it? Galatians 4:6. Man, am I the only one enjoying this? Because I am really enjoying this, to be honest with you. God has really stirred my heart. You know, Satan been fighting me for like a day and a half with all this. And I tell you what, I think it was just because he just did not want this lesson to come out. He did not want this to come out. He knew what I was going to be preaching on, and he just did not want this to come out. Because he don't want God's people comforted. Look at Galatians 4:6. And because ye are sons, let's back up. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, I like this. Listen. And because ye are sons, and that goes for you daughters out there of God too. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Do you see that? I didn't even read that verse yet. It's not part of my outline. But I added it right there because God gave it to me right there. That's what I've been saying before I even read that verse. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them by nature, or no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, he tells those Galatians, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? He's talking about that fear. You don't want to go back to that. No, we have a way. So you see, friend, Christian, you have a way to deal with fear. It's not to go back into bondage in your fear. It's to go forward. Why? Because ye are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, to say that Christians don't have fear would be a lie. But to say that Christians are commanded to deal with fear differently is the truth. We are not to be overtaken or troubled or to fear without hope. We are not to sorrows if we have no hope. Right? That's the difference. That's the difference. By the way, that no hope is five times. Look at that, 1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We're not allowed to sorrow as if we have no hope. You might have sorrow, and it may bring you down farther with fear and grief and torment and agony, farther than you could ever imagine. But when it brings you down to the dust, worship God there. Worship God there. When you're brought to the dust, you worship God there. Wherever it is, the Lord liveth, or the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. I know what Job meant when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know what Job meant by that. I understand it. No, my trials weren't as severe as Job's, and I thank God. But we don't compare ourselves among ourselves because it's not wise. But I can tell you this, I understand what he meant by that. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Faith acted on God, the Almighty, all-sufficient God, and our God, always present with us, is the sovereign antidote. I like this, and we'll close with this, because that fear and everything, we got to get going here. Man, I've been on for 2 hours here. But how shall I know that God loves me when he afflicts me? Answer, when we can discern that we have received any spiritual benefit by any affliction, we may certainly conclude that the love of God was in that affliction. Fury is not in God towards his people, and he intends nothing but our profit. All his ends are for our good, to purge away our sins, to wean us from the world, to draw us near to himself, to humble us, to try us, to conform us to Christ, to prepare us for glory. Now, seeing God's ends are so much for our good, we must conclude that all our afflictions proceed from his love. When we find any of those ends accomplished in us and on us, and that we have received real spiritual good by them, we ought to be strengthened in our belief that God has corrected us in love, so that faith acted on the love of God in our afflictions will prevent or cure our heart trouble. Our Lord told his disciples that the Father hath loved them. You and I are to act upon his all-sufficiency. We are to remember and believe that he is almighty. Amen. Remember his wisdom, remember his righteousness, remember his faithfulness. Thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Remembering the attributes of God, remembering who God is and knowing that he is just and holy and right in all that he does. Amen. Amen. That's how you and I increase our faith, with a focus on Christ, with a belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, with us believing that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that Jesus Christ is forever with us, that he sets the bounds of our trials, that he knows exactly what we need, and that he will take care of us, that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that he has the authority to tell us not to be afraid, and that we ought to believe him. And then our faith must be perfectly fixed on Christ. Our eyes must be on him completely. And we must believe that God is right no matter what he allows in this life. There's more things that could be said, and I'll probably continue it on another day. I'm sure of that. There's much, much more. But hopefully it's been a blessing to you. Hopefully it's helped you to understand who God is. And what God expects from his children. You know, I'm going to play one more. I'm going to play a song for you. Well, if you guys want to say hi, give you the opportunity to do that here before we go. Okay. Amen. Do right, right, till the stars fall. Do right till the last call. Amen. So that's what God wants us to do, is to do right. All right. Well, God bless you, Rachel Bicey. I'm glad you're able to tune in and hope you're doing well. And Maura and Carl and Brandon and Betty, I'm glad it was a blessing. Big Whale, Terry Carter, I'm glad that it was a blessing to you all. And I hope it is. Share it with many people. And I'm sure that they'll be blessed by that. You just remember to cling unto the Lord through all things. Hi, Jason. Do you ever get nervous doing a message? Well, yes. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. It happens. For sure, many times. It never used to happen that much. But it happened after I got anxiety and things of that nature. It changed me completely when it comes to, not completely, but in that respect, it changed a lot. So, amen, Betty. God is faithful. So I praise the Lord for that, for sure. Well, God bless you all. I got to get home. I got a longer drive ahead of me now, so I got to get moving. I used to only be like 2 miles away. Now I got a long drive ahead of me, so I got to get moving and get home. I got to cook on my griddle. So anyway, God bless you all, and hopefully we'll get this over to Sermon Audio, and so to help some folks out and help others that are listening wherever they are, and I pray for them. Amen. Anyway, well, God bless you all. Take care of yourselves. Have a good night, and I'll be back probably Friday, I'm thinking. I'm guessing it's probably going to be Friday. I'm only going to be doing a couple broadcasts a week right now. I'm still trying to get my schedule down. Got a lot to do at the home front, so we'll see how it happens. But anyway, I'll let you know and see what happens. Maybe tomorrow I'll do a truck talk or something. We'll see. Anyway, all right. God bless you all. Take care.